I titled our study this morning, From Generation to Generation. There's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 through verse 25 that concerns parents teaching their children in order to develop an appreciation for their heritage. The text says, "When thy son asketh thee in time to come, say, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgment which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." From generation to generation. This was especially necessary since these children had never been in bondage in Egypt. They had absolutely no knowledge whatsoever about the difficulties that their ancestors faced during this time of bondage in Egypt. Even today, it is almost impossible, if not impossible, for second and especially third generation to have the same perspective of struggle for truth as the first generation, the ones who went through the struggle, the perspective that they had. All that we can hope for is a measure of the perspective and the respect that they need for the struggle that others have gone through, that we can impart to them some measure of the importance and the impact that these struggles had upon the Lord's people. Before Israel could enter Canaan, they were reminded they stood where they stood because of a previous generation. They were reminded of those who died in the wilderness because they did not have sufficient faith to go and to possess the land that God had given to them. You remember only two of the spies, the 12 spies that were sent, only two of them brought back a favorable report. 10 of them said, "We can't. Those people are giants. They got walled cities. We're just like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't go." But Joshua and Caleb said, "We're well able." But the 10 spies caused the people to be fearful. And so as a result, God turned them back into the wilderness. And all those who were of age at that time, the fighting men who were 20 years of age and above, all of them died in the wilderness, except Joshua and Caleb. They were reminded of these events before they entered into the land of Canaan. Today, we are where we are because of others. We need to be very thankful for what we have. This is true in the spiritual realm. As God's people, we have comfortable buildings in which to meet, padded pews, carpet on the floor, air conditioning and heat. A little too much of that right now, but we have comfortable places in which to meet and to worship, but that's not always been true. I can't remember the brush arbors, but I do remember meeting under a tent for worship. Many have met out in the open in various places. That's just one small example of how we have progressed in the physical realm in regard to where we are this very day, this very time. But not only from that standpoint, but from the spiritual standpoint in regard to where we are as God's people, being faithful and true to the text of God's Word. It hasn't been that many years ago. Many, in fact, most of the ones here remember the struggle with institutionalism back in the late 50s and early 60s. And to some degree, that struggle continues. There was a saying in Cookeville, Tennessee, not too long ago, a few months ago, in regard to those same issues. But understand that we are where we are because of others. That's also true from the standpoint of our nation. We have memorials to remind us of events that happened that brought us to where we are as a nation of people. But nevertheless, no matter what generation it is, there are still commandments and promises of God for all. And each generation must comply with God's will in order to have the blessings, in order to be heir to the promises that have been made by the God of heaven. We understand the Bible has not changed. It will not change. Matthew 24, there verse 25, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In Romans chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, Paul would write, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect to person with God. God's law is the same for every individual. Anyone who is responsible before God, who has the mental capacity to understand the will of God, is responsible to God. Bible doesn't change. My children and your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, we ain't got any of them yet, but hope to one day. Some of you have great-grandchildren. Every one of them, I don't care who they are, where they are, they all have to come to grips with the Bible the same way that we do today. I remember back in my early years, somewhere in my early 20s, maybe, or I don't know, late teens, I come to realize my own personal responsibility to God and to His Word. Now, I've been taught since as far back as I can remember, but I had to come to grips with the fact that I was personally accountable to God regardless of what anybody anywhere else did. If everybody turned away from the Lord, that does not give me an excuse to do the same. By submission to God's will, as the power of God of salvation, I can be assured of eternity with God. James said in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you remember Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God of salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel, God's power to save, always has been, since the beginning of the New Testament age, since the law of Christ went into effect. The good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the power of God's salvation. Now, as we think about this idea from generation to generation, think about the fact that we are commanded to do all these statutes. Every definition assigned to the statutes point to an active response required by given order. We understand this principle in the secular realm. Someone who has authority over us, we happen to be in the military, or we happen to work for a company, and we have an immediate supervisor, and they tell us to do something, that's a commandment. That's a statute. And it requires an active response to give an order. This was well understood by Israel, that this was required of them. You can go back over to the book of Exodus, there in chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, beginning at verse 1, it says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the Mount. Now this is Mount Sinai. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Then you shall, I forgot a phrase. Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. Psalm 119 is 176 verses. And out of those 176 verses, there are only five that do not mention appreciation for the law and an eagerness to obey it. This should be our attitude today. That which God has spoken, we're going to do. The New Testament has statutes that we must obey. Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 24 said, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. That hears and does. James says, we're to be doers and not hearers only. In Matthew 28, verse 20, when Jesus gave the command to his disciples to go teach all nations, he pointed out that they were to teach these people to do what he had commanded. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Observe all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, Paul would say, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Commands, precepts, statutes that must be obeyed. God has never given a law that cannot be followed. The problem with Israel was that they didn't do it. In Romans 10, verse 5, Paul said, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is out of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But they didn't. You can read over in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 11 through 13. We'll not take the time to go read that. You can read where they did not do what God required of them. They simply did not do. That was the problem. It can be done easily. The writing in 1 John chapter 5 makes it clear that these are not grievous. He said, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not hard to bear. They're not burdensome. Yet the law referred to as the law was referred to as a yoke of bondage. Bondage simply means enslavement. Galatians 5 verse 1, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Many of these Jews were going back under the law, trying to be saved by the keeping of the law. But it's referred to as a yoke of bondage. Possibly it's because of its inability to forgive sin, and that without Christ, the law had no end. Remember, Jesus is the end of the law. Without Christ coming, there was no end to the law. We'd still be under bondage. But Jesus said that he had a yoke that enabled, a yoke, of course, is what enables a person to pull, or an animal to pull a load. Sometimes people over in the Mid-Eastern country, they use a yoke to transport various loads, went across their shoulders, and a load hung from each end of the yoke. A simple means of transporting a weight, a burden. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30, Jesus said his yoke was easy, and his burden was light. Come unto me, all you labored or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your soul, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. All these commandments, these statutes, we're commanded to do. He told them to fear God. Fear the Lord our God. As we read, there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Thou shalt teach them diligently thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. This is the promise that God made. We read from the first part of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he said in verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy father hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." These statutes that he taught them require them to fear or respect the Lord, to hold him in awe and reverence. In Psalm 111, there in verse 9, he said, "Redemption unto his people, and he hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name." The word reverend means to be revered or to be feared or to be held in awe. Fear is respect. It is reverence for God. It's not the sense that we use the word fear today. Yes, there's some element of that in this word fear. But primarily it has to do with respect and reverence. Holding in high esteem the statutes, the commandments of the Lord. Notice some passages that teach fear or reverence for God. Psalm 34, verse 9. "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." In Psalms 86, verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Psalm 96, verse 4. "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Psalm 112, verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Remember Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That doesn't mean that I'm quaking or shaking with fear in the sense that we think of today, that I'm scared. It means that I respect and I revere what God has said to the extent that I'm willing to do what he said. It's a passage over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, beginning there at verse 2 and several other passages in the 10th chapter. But Acts 2 and verse 10, it talks about Cornelius being a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. He feared God. In verse 22, again, they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations." Cornelius was one who feared God. And then drop on down to verses 34 and 35. Remember, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but that in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." He that feareth him is accepted. In Revelation 14, there in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." These Israelites were taught to teach their children to fear God, to respect or to reverence God. We need to recognize our responsibility to fear God, to reverence him. God is to be revered as the God of heaven and earth. We need to point out the fallacy of those who want to lower him from his exalted position by talking about him as their buddy. He's not our daddy in the sense that we use that term in reference to our earthly fathers. These kind of concepts, in my judgment at least, smack of irreverence. Trying to bring God down to our own level, it won't work. God is always going to be God. This disrespect for God by God's people, as well as other religious people, spills over into our nation's attitude toward God. People have the concept that God is such a loving God, and He loves everybody, that He's not going to punish anyone for anything, except maybe the grossest of murderers or people like that. They may make exceptions for them, but nobody that, you know, tries to be good and be a good citizen, pay the taxes and whatever like that, God's not going to punish them. Paul said, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God toward the goodness, but severity toward those who fail to obey Him." God is going to punish, and so He is God. We need to recognize Him as God. Need to fear, reverence Him in every way possible. We don't need to be bringing Him down to our level. Disrespect. We understand this concept in the family situations. We don't tolerate disrespect of our children, at least we shouldn't. Even people in companies and factories, they don't tolerate disrespect, generally speaking. This is a concept that people will not tolerate. It's becoming more and more tolerable in our society today. But traditionally, it has not been tolerated. And God certainly will not tolerate it. Notice also that these statutes we talked about are for our good always. None of the statutes of God in any dispensation are harmful in any way. Psalm 73, there, verse 28. David said, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works." I put my trust in the Lord God. It's good for me to draw near to God. We draw near to God by doing His will. Proverbs 9, verse 10 and 12, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it." Scornest is the idea of disrespect. If you make fun of the statutes, the commandments of the Lord, fearing the Lord, respect and reverence for Him, Solomon said, is the beginning of wisdom. Turn to Romans, the 6th chapter. Apostle Paul explains this concept quite clearly there in that context. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. He said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Where the sin and the death of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, whereas you were the servant of sin, you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which were delivered to you." And notice that form of doctrine. That's the teaching, that's the commandments of God, which were delivered to you. "Being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servant of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin to become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For now being made free." How were they made free? Because they yielded themselves servants of God. They submitted themselves unto His commandments, unto His ordinances, unto His statutes. And He says, "Now, being made free from sin to become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." For our good always. God shows us the way to being pure, moral, upright, fair, kind, loving, considerate, all of those attributes that we as children of God need to have. Who does this kind of disposition this kind of an attitude, this kind of way of life. Who does it harm? Absolutely no one. God's statutes are for our good always. We need to be teaching this to our children, to our grandchildren, to our great-grandchildren. That what is recorded in the pages of God's Word for us to observe is for our good always. That He may present us alive. Go back over to the text in Deuteronomy chapter 6. When thy son asketh thee in time to come, say, what mean the testimony and the statutes and the judgment which the Lord our God hath commanded you? What do these mean? And then you're to tell it. And as he continues to talk about this, he said in verse 23, he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Now notice this last phrase. That he might present us alive as it is at this day. For our good. That he may present us alive. In the Old Testament, when it talks about he may present us alive, it probably referred to the physical. Go back over Deuteronomy chapter 4, there at verse 1 through 4. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and the judgment which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I commanded you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, for all the men that fought of Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive every one of you this day. And so from this context, it seems obvious that what he's talking about here is from a physical standpoint. Obviously it had spiritual implications. The land of promise was a foretaste of heaven. That's our promised land. But here, this is in reference to that which was physical, that which they could literally possess, what they could live in, a land. In the New Testament, we would call attention to a spiritual life, culminating in eternal life. John 10 and verse 10. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they may have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus is not talking about physical life there. He's talking about spiritual life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now the things he's talking about, just enumerate. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brother, kindness, and love. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now notice verse 11. For so, notice the emphasis on the word so. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By doing these things, by living this kind of life, adding these qualities to your life, then you can have that entrance into the everlasting kingdom abundantly. A spiritual life. Galatians 6 and verse 8. Paul said, he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Generation to generation. It never ends. As long as this world stands, we've got to keep teaching these statutes, these commandments of the Lord to our children, to our grandchildren, to our great-grandchildren. As far as we can go, we need to keep teaching these to our neighbors, to our friends, because they're for our good always. We need to exemplify reverence and respect for God. To be a light, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So what we're talking about is obeying his statutes, doing what he said. Remember Matthew 7, 21? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He goes on to talk about some who said, Lord, have we done all these things? And the Lord's going to say, depart from me, cursed, and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Obey his statutes. Fear him. Reverence, respect, which leads to obedience. Because it's all good for us. Now sometimes, if you remember back in your childhood, I remember back mine, it's a long time ago, but I remember things I was told to do that I couldn't see the importance of it. Things I was told not to do, I couldn't see the importance of it. But as I grew into adulthood, especially when I had children of my own, I recognized that those prohibitions and those commandments that were given to me were for my good. Because my parents cared about me. They wanted me to do what was right. They wanted me to be the kind of person that the Lord would be pleased with. These statutes are for our good always. Eternal life is the end result. Do we want eternal life with the Father in heaven? If we do, we've got to do it today. We don't have tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation, Paul said to the Corinthians. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If there's some in this audience this time that realize that their lives are not right with the Lord, you can make them right before this day is over. If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do that. Lord, we're glad you're this church. If you have done that and you realize you haven't been submitting yourself to his statutes, you can return to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, and determine that you're going to do his will in all things. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.